We're working our way through the question of finding out what the real biblical family is. There are all sorts of ideas out there, and different layers and traditions put things together. But what does the Bible have to say? Last couple weeks ago, we looked at manhood. Last week, we looked at womanhood. This morning, we want to kind of just talk about, before we get into questions of marriage and parenting and such, we want to look at the question of singleness. And what do we mean by that? Well, we're referring to people who are of marrying age, so to speak, adults who are able to support themselves, but are not married for any number of reasons. Some people, you know, they're wanting to be married, but they just haven't found that right person yet. There are people who were married, but now they're either divorced or widowed. And then there's folks who choose to remain single indefinitely. So, but around singleness is really, there are a number of kind of, I think, some bad beliefs that can really trip people up and put some heavy burdens on them. Let's talk about those for just a moment. One of those is that singleness is somehow just sort of substandard. It's just not quite what you should be as an adult. How often do a single person, a single adult, hear this question around this little word, still? You know, oh, you're still single? That doesn't feel very good. Kind of communicates that you haven't arrived. You're not doing what you need to do. I know in a lot of churches, they won't look at somebody for a preaching position if they're still single. And others, they'll also see singleness somehow as cheating the system. Some politicians are decrying single people because they're not producing children, and therefore they are cheating, or, you know, keeping back from the tax base, keeping it lower. Some religious groups really advocate you need to be married, and not just married, but you need to have a lot of kids. And then parents can make their children feel less than, substandard, cheating the system. They may feel like their child just hasn't really matured if they're still single. They haven't really been sorted out and squared away. And that can be even more so if they're like, we want our grandchildren, when are those coming? And then ultimately, you know, people can just look at singleness as being selfish. You're single because you don't want to care about anybody else but yourself. And then there is this idea that singleness is meant to be transient, temporary, something you just kind of pass through. And some folks hold, for themselves or for others, that long-term, lifelong singleness is just not how it should be. And so to them, singleness is just something you have to endure, something you have to pass through. It's just a phase, a stage that you go through until you get to that better thing of marriage. But is that what the Bible really teaches us? Is that really what God wants for his people? So what does the Bible say about singleness? We're going to look at a section from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Now, Corinth was a Greek city. It was within the Roman Empire by this time, but it was a Greek city. And there was this Greek idea that the body was inferior, some even held evil. You know, material things were just not as important as spiritual or the soul. And so two schools of thought, major tools of thought developed. There were the libertines, and then there were the ascetics. The libertines believed that since the body wasn't all that important, it didn't matter what you did with it. Didn't matter how much you indulged, food, sexual behavior, all that, none of that. It just didn't matter. The ascetics went the opposite direction. They believed that the body needed to be conquered through self-denial. So if you go into 1 Corinthians and you look in chapter 6, Paul addresses the libertines who were often visiting temple prostitutes. And Paul quotes the libertine slogan, as all things are permissible, But then he counters that not everything is beneficial. Just because you know, they said, we can do whatever we want. But Paul says, but not everything that you want to do is really good. And then he goes on to say that your body, particularly those people who are followers of Jesus, their bodies were a temple for the Holy Spirit. And you were not to combine that with sexual immorality. In chapter 7, though, he addresses the ascetics. And the ascetics, who Paul quotes as saying, it is not good to touch a woman. And he's referring there to, they're referring to their wives. Their self-denial was leading them to abstain from sexual relations with their wives. And so his message to them was that your body also belongs to your spouse. So don't withhold yourself for a prolonged period. And even those short periods should not be without mutual consent, and those should really be for spiritual reasons like prayer. He then begins to address the single people in the congregation. He says this, now to the unmarried and the widows, I say it is good for them to stay unmarried, as I do. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. That seems like a kind of an odd, weird thing to say. But remember, Corinth is surrounded with many temples. Sexual worship through prostitution, these temple prostitutes, was a norm. And so you have these new followers of Christ kind of going back to those old ways. And he's saying, you know, if you can't control yourself, it'd be better that you marry than to give and go back into that lifestyle. In the next few verses, Paul then makes a case for remaining in the situation in which you came to Christ. Why does he need to say this? Well, the gospel was such a revolutionary worldview that the culture didn't quite know what to do with it. So if you can imagine a married couple, and one of them chooses to become a Christ follower and the other does not. And that one that doesn't might say, I didn't sign up for this. I don't want to follow, or be married to someone who is following Christ. I don't want any of that. I'm leaving. And Paul's message, let them go. But to those who, the unbeliever says, no, I'm willing to say, the believer wasn't to say, well, I don't want to be married to an unbeliever. I'm leaving. That was off the table. So then Paul comes back to the unmarried in the Corinthian church, and he provides us some spirit-informed counsel. The group he addresses are those who are engaged, but wondering if they should follow through with marriage. And he also addresses those who are married to unbelievers and who want to leave or might be thinking of leaving. And then he talks to widows who might be wondering if they should remarry or not. And so let's look at some better beliefs about singleness. In verse 25, chapter 7, he says, now about virgins, that is the unmarried, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you pledged to a woman? Do not seek to be released from that pledge. Are you free from such a commitment? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who unmarry will face many troubles in this life. And I want to spare you this, all of this. So what he's telling us here is that, first off, singleness provides some different struggles in life. Now, Paul mentions the troubles that married people will face that singles may not. But that does not mean that the singles won't face any struggles. They will simply face different kinds of struggles. A single person may face loneliness. You know, not having someone to care for them if they're not feeling well. A married person will have to listen to someone chew. It's all hard stuff. And we know, and if you've been married for a while, you know where the hard stuff is. You know, the compromising and the working things out, and someone's having a bad day, and all those type of things, and the stuff we can have around raising children, it can be very challenging. But single people go through their stuff too and have their challenges. And so there are different struggles that both will face. He then goes on to say, I would like you to be free from concern. He says, an unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs, but her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in an undivided devotion to the Lord. So what he says here is that singleness allows for undivided focus. Now, a few observations from this section real quick here that we can make. First, a recognition that people with families have an obligation to their families. They don't get to ignore them and say, well, I'm focused on the Lord now, so I can neglect you. Yes, they will find opportunities to serve, but they have to keep in mind the obligations they made to support and care for their spouses and their families. Their focus will by necessity be divided. But single people have freedom to give more focus to the Lord. Now, obviously, that's going to be affected and impacted in some way if you're single and have children, or if you have adult parents that you need to care for. The seasons of life will also have an impact. Age, healthcare, as I say, caring for older parents may all have their mitigating impacts on this. But these passages can help those who see their single status as transient or unwanted, that this time doesn't need to feel like wasted time. It can be an opportunity to discover your gifts. It can to gain experiences or find the joy that comes with serving other people with more of your time. It also serves as a reminder that singleness is not a hall pass, where you get to gauge in whatever behavior you want simply because you're not married yet. Not if you're seeking to follow Jesus. His teachings still come into play. Paul goes on and he says, if anyone is worried that he might not be acting honorably toward the virgin he's engaged to, and if his passions are too strong and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He is not sinning. They should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion but has control over his own will, and who has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So then he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does better. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. In my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is, and I think I too have the Spirit of God. Now what can we take from all of that? Here's just, if we could just sum it up in this, is that singleness is a choice, not a calling. Some people think that indefinite singleness is something called. If you're not called into that, well, then it's off the table for you. But Paul is saying right here that it's a choice that you can make, that you can decide for yourself if you want to marry or you want to remain unmarried. Now, he's not saying, would it be easy? No. Is it easy to remain single for lifelong or indefinite period? Absolutely not. But marriage isn't easy either. Remember, both marriage and singleness can be hard. They have their struggles, but often in just different ways. Now, let me be real clear to those of you who are single and want to marry. I'm not suggesting that that is a substandard idea either. That, oh, I'm single, so I should, if I'm really going to follow the Lord, I should stay single. Paul gives us this freedom. And if it's something that you want to do, if you want to pursue marriage, he's saying, go for it. It's one of those things where we don't want to judge one another. We don't want to judge the person who chooses to be married. We don't want to judge the person who wants to remain single. Our goal this morning is to see that being single should not be seen as a negative. Politicians shouldn't see it that way. Family shouldn't see it that way. And if you're single, I don't want you to see it that way. Now here's something if we kind of wrap all this up here. The church and singles are partners in the faith. What does that mean? If we've got folks who are single in our congregation, who are single in our midst, we need to help them provide, we need to help provide connections with other singles. Now, here's the thing about, I know a number of churches have singles ministries, and oftentimes you have to kind of be, have enough people attending, so you have enough folks who are single who can kind of group and up and make something together. But if you're single and you're part of ECC and you're like, hey, can we find a way to connect with other singles? Please contact me and let's see what might be possible. But if you're married, I want you to make sure that you're keeping the single folks that you know in your top of mind. One of the authors that I read said that someone told him, and this was a person who was committed to lifelong singleness, somebody told him, hey, you don't wait for an invitation. You're always welcome. We probably won't think about inviting you, so, but you know you're always welcome. Well, what that communicated to him, he wasn't on their minds. That he was way over here. Yes, he was welcome, but they weren't thinking about him. We need to make sure that we're looking around and looking out for those folks, whether they're yet to be married, whether they've divorced, or whether they're widowed, that we're thinking of them, and they are important to us. Here's something that I want us to think about. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says this. He's talking about communion. And here's what was happening. Communion was more of a meal. And the rich people and people who have food, they'd get together and they'd start eating and they wouldn't wait for people who didn't have any food. They would just go ahead and have their meal. And here's what Paul says. He says, you need to think about this. You need to think about Jesus and his body and think about the body around you, the body of Christ. He says this, "This is my body," talking about Jesus, "which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat, wait for one another." Wait for one another. What's he saying? He's saying, think about one another. Be patient with one another. Look out for one another. And this is what we want to think. If you're single, don't see it as something substandard, that it's a negative, that there's something wrong with it. See it as a positive opportunity to grow, to learn, to serve. For the married folks, we want to be making sure that we're making space in our lives, in our calendars, in our thoughts and our prayers for those who are unmarried. That we shouldn't ever pressure someone, we shouldn't make anyone feel less than because they're not married yet. We need to see that all of this in the Lord is valid and is good and is something worth serving one another through and in. Thanks for joining us. I pray that this morning that you will take something away from what Paul has said here, no matter your status in life, and that you will seek him with all that is within you, regardless of whether you're married or single or anywhere along that line. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for those who joined us this morning, and I pray, Lord, that you would just continue to speak to us through your word and help us to see, Father, what it means to follow you in the situation that we're in, whether we're single and want to stay that way, whether we're single and might want to be married someday, whether we're married, whatever it might be, that we're seeking you with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. And I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.